Welcome to the Christ Victorious Sermon Series podcast. Join us as we become disciples who know Christ to make Christ known.
As they go back, we prepare our hearts to hear God's word. And we are in the middle of a sermon series called One Hit Wonders, where we are just reading one reading for this Sunday, and we're reading for today John's second letter to the churches. It's called 2 John. Very creative. So here we go. This is John, the Apostle John, writing to the churches throughout Christendom, throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. He says this: "The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the very beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into this world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Amen. At this time, I invite you to stand as we confess our common faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So we're in the middle of this. We have one more week after this week of this one-hit wonder, where we're going through different books of the Bible that only have one chapter. And we're in the middle of 2 John, the letter that John wrote to the churches to remind them of who they are and whose they are. 2 John, 15 verses. And John, what he does is very interesting in the letter, those little 15 verses. He talks to the people to remind them of something that's very, very important. And we'll get there. But first, I want to talk about recipe cards. Recipe cards are really cool, and they're very important. And here's what I mean. We, in our house, we have a recipe card. This is written in my mom's handwriting. She died in 2014. But my mom got this chicken and dumpling recipe from her mother-in-law in order to make a meal that reminded my dad of home. Now, we call this Grandma Schmidt's chicken and dumplings. And if you've ever inherited a family recipe, you know that there's a point where there, if too many changes And it stops being an improvement to the recipe, right? Eventually, someone around the table, they begin asking, well, what happened? And you, because essentially you stopped making Grandma Schmidt's chicken and dumplings and you started making something else that looks nothing like it. See, the point is, what John is saying is that you don't mess with the recipe. And as I read 2 John this week, I couldn't help thinking about my mom's recipe card and how John is writing to these Christians and watching people mess with them and mess with something that's infinitely more important than my mom or grandma's recipe. They're messing with Jesus and the gospel itself. See, this letter is short, just 13 verses, and John's concern is very, very high. And that's why he says in verse 12 of our reading, if you want to get out that sermon note, there's notes to take there, there's things to fill in. But he says in verse 12, which is on the back side of that, in verse 12 he says, I have so much to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. I'd rather do it face to face. See, to give you some context, at this point in time, John is an old man. He's the only disciple that we know of who died from old age. Everybody else died a martyr. This is the same John that was leaning into Jesus on that Maundy Thursday at the Lord's Supper. It was the same John who was the only disciple to stand at the foot of the cross and watch Jesus die. But he's the same as everybody else that was an apostle or a disciple who spent decades preaching Christ crucified and risen for you. And if you spend any time reading any of John's writings, whether it's the Gospel according to John, the Gospel of Jesus according to John, or 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, you see that he really has a one-track mind, and what's on his mind is truth and love and Christ. And over and over and over again, John isn't interested in spiritual innovation whatsoever. He's interested in helping Christians to hold on to the truth of who Christ is and because of him, who we now are. That's why his opening is so incredibly beautiful. If you look at verses 1 and 2 of our reading, it says, the elder, that's John because he's an old guy, to the chosen lady and her children. John talks about in Revelation as well, the church is the bride of Christ. So the chosen lady and her children, that's you and me and everyone that he's addressing, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. See, truth matters to John because Jesus matters to John. And that's the issue that these churches are facing that are all over the Mediterranean world that he's writing to, what we would call Turkey today. See, there are people moving itinerant teachers, and this was common from congregation to congregation. But these ones, they sounded smart, and they claimed spiritual insight, insight that was more than just the truth of what the disciples were teaching and preaching about what Jesus taught and preached. John says that something terrible has gone wrong. He calls them deceivers. In fact, he not only calls them deceivers, he also calls them the Antichrist because they're against Christ. Look at verse 7. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. See, that's the issue. Jesus, who he is and what he's done for everybody. And they were denying that Jesus came in the flesh.
And John is saying that if you lose that, you lose
Is my battery dead? I'm popping on and on. I got full bars. I got four bars, so Maybe it's the storm. Who knows? I can always talk louder. So Jesus and John. And if you lose Jesus, then you lose everything that Jesus brought for you and for me. That's why he writes in verse 9 of our reading, anyone who runs ahead, right? Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ, well, they don't have God. But whoever continues in this teaching, not only do they have the Father, but they also have the Son, because the Son brings them to the Father. And I love that phrase, run ahead. See, John pictures these false teachers as people claiming to make progress or to have progress, that they're updating the faith, that they've improved the recipe. But in reality, they've just left everything of substance behind. They've left Jesus behind. And today in our world, the church, we have the same temptation, right? Every generation faces the temptation that we want to create a Jesus who's more acceptable to us because we want to be more acceptable with what we are bringing to Jesus. See, we would rather have a Jesus who doesn't confront us in our sin. We'd rather have a Jesus who never speaks, that we don't have to speak repentance to. We'd rather have a Jesus that doesn't die or rise. We'd rather have a Jesus who looks suspiciously like you and like me. And John says that's not Jesus. And if you lose the real Jesus, then you just lost the gospel. Because the gospel begins with this astonishing truth that Jesus became flesh, that he's not an idea, he's not a philosophy, he's not a spiritual principle, or just a really great teacher, but that he was a man, that he was Jesus the Christ. John began his gospel about Jesus this way in verse 14. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came, God came to put on our flesh, to live with us, to be with us. The eternal Son of God stepped into our time and place, into our world, to take on our humanity and carry our sin, to bear our judgment. And that flesh, that same flesh that was nailed to the cross, was the same flesh that walked out of the empty tomb on Easter morning, which is why when he comes to the disciples, he says to them, look at my hands. Thomas, stick your finger in my side. Stop doubting and believe. See, these deceivers, they denied precisely the thing that saves us. See, if Jesus didn't come in the flesh, then he couldn't die for sinners. And that means that you and I, that we're still stuck in our brokenness and in our sin, and there's no hope for us whatsoever. But Jesus did. He came and he lived and he died and he rose again for me and for you. John's concern isn't merely for people's theology and that they got their theology wrong. He's actually concerned greatly for the people who are losing their Savior, because we can't save ourselves. Every time we come short of that. But John isn't content for Christians to merely know the truth. He wants more. See, Christianity is never less than believing. But Christianity is always more than believing. Here's what I mean, okay? The gospel isn't just something simple that we confess. Yes, it's something that we confess with our lips, but it's something more. It's something that we also believe in our hearts. It's something that reshapes us and transforms us from the inside out, all of our thoughts, all of our words, our actions, in the way that we live, who we are. And that's why John writes in verse 4, that's why he says, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. See, notice that John, what he begins with, He doesn't begin with the walking part. Instead, he begins with Jesus. He begins with whose you are and then who you are. He begins with who you are, and then he continues with how do you live? How does that play out? See, we don't walk to become children of God. Instead, we walk because we already are children of God. See, that's why John rejoices that those believers they're not trying to earn God's love. Their walking flows from their belonging. As John says in verse 5, "And now, dear lady, dear church, bride of Christ, that's you and me, I'm not writing you a new commandment, but one that we've had from the very beginning." This isn't new. John's not unveiling new progressive knowledge. He's simply repeating what Jesus already taught. Love one another. You know, sometimes we think as mature believers that we need to discover something new, some hidden knowledge or something like that. And John says maturity often means returning to what you already know. What you've known all along. And John refuses to separate truth and love. Our culture wants us to separate those two things all the time, but that approach of separating these two and going with one over the other, or vice versa, it misses Jesus. If you notice on the image there, on that cross, on the arms of the cross, you have truth and love together. See, truth without love, it's just a wicked hammer that smashes everybody and leads us all to despair. And love? Love without truth, it just becomes mush. There's nothing there. It doesn't do anything, and Jesus gives us both. In fact, that's why John says in verse 3 of our reading, he says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, who will be with us in truth forever," in truth and love. Notice that he says truth and love, not truth or love, but both, because that's exactly what we see at the cross. We see the truth that our sins and our rebellion, that it's real. And we also see that God's love, that it requires not a softening of reality, but truth. But we also, at the same time, we see that God's love is also just as real. The Father sends his Son to take our place, to carry the sin of the world, yours and mine and everybody else's. Jesus suffers the judgment that we deserve, and he dies the death that we earned. And then Jesus, in a great exchange, gives us the righteousness that we can never achieve. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. He said, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for you and for me, so that you and I might become the righteousness of God." This is why getting Jesus right matters. Because if Jesus didn't truly come in the flesh, then he truly didn't die, and he truly didn't save. But the good news is that he did. The good news is that because he did, then your sins are forgiven, my sins are forgiven, that all of your guilt is removed and taken away, that your future is secure, and that your death is defeated, and that your identity is settled. You belong to him. The truth of the gospel, it calls and it cleanses and it claims and transforms and it guides us through what's next. John writes it this way in verse 6. He says, "And this is love. This is love, that you walk in obedience to his commands." Again, notice the order that's found there. In verse 6, the gospel always comes first. God comes to us. God acts. God saves. God forgives. And then we as children begin learning how to walk in his wake. That brings us to the hardest part of this letter. After speaking about truth and love, then John suddenly shifts and changes, and he says something shocking in verses 8 and following. He says, "Watch out. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked so hard for. We've worked hard to give you the good news." And then he says in verse 10, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't take him into your house. Don't welcome him." At first glance, this is a little bit jarring and difficult to understand. But remember that a traveling teacher, and at that time, hospitality meant that as we welcome them into our house, that we endorse them and that we're going to help them continue in the teaching that they're teaching. See, John is not forbidding kindness or hospitality. He is forbidding validation. He's not saying, don't help spread a message that brings death, but help spread the message that brings faith in Jesus. It's like this. If someone handed your kid a bottle of poison and called it medicine, what would you do? See, love wouldn't stay silent. Love would warn and protect and wrench that thing out of your child's hand and throw it away, because love cares about what is true. And that's exactly what John is doing. See, we as the church, we love people. And we love people best when we protect the message that actually saves. And the gospel and the souls that it saves, they're incredibly precious to God. And so we as the church, we have to lovingly and graciously, firmly hold on to Christ. Not because we're better than anybody else. Not because we have everything figured out. Those things are false. But because you and I know that apart from Jesus, there is no life. There is no forgiveness and there is no salvation. See, there's only Jesus. And only Jesus, that's exactly what John has been leading us to in this letter the whole time. He's been leading the church back then and you and me to know Jesus, to remember Jesus, to follow Jesus, to hold fast to Christ. And to hold fast all of the truths and the teachings that he has taught you and me to know, to be a part of, to believe, to let it sink in and transform us. Because the gospel isn't something that you and I can improve. It's something that we receive. It's something that we walk in and something that we faithfully hand off and pass on. And one day, Christ, who came in the flesh 2,000 years ago, who died for sinners and who rose again, will welcome you and me into his presence forever. Not because we held so tightly on to him, but because through every twist and turn of life, Christ has been holding on to you and me. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.